Okay, let's pray together again, guys. Father, we worship you. And we thank you so much for bringing us together today. We thank you for the Word of God and how it speaks to our hearts. And Father, just brings us more closely in tune with you. And God, this week we come from a lot of different places, Father. We come from being tired, being excited, having a great week, having a bad week, having somewhere in the middle. But Father, the one constant is that you have been with us. And we rejoice and we glorify you for it. And Father, continue to be with us now as we look into your Word. And Father, just see how deeply you want to impact us. And Father, we pray that you'll touch those areas in our lives today that, God, maybe we've been resisting you in. Or Father, maybe the areas that we didn't really realize yet. And Father, have your way through us now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me again in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, last week we talked about worship. We talked about really the heart of worship. Exactly, what is this thing called worship? I mean, is it we come to church, we sing some songs, and well, we've worshiped today, you know, and we go home. And we discovered worship is a whole lot deeper than that. It's not just about singing the songs or preaching the sermon or taking up the offering or whatever else it is that we do. Worship is a response to what God has done in our lives. It's God doing something with us, and we respond in whatever way is appropriate. Now, is singing part of that? Of course it is. Is praying part of that? Yes, of course. I'm not going to insult your intelligence today and say that you don't know that singing and all that's part of worship. Okay, I'm not going to do that because it is part of worship, but it's not the whole of worship. I mean, if all we do is come here and sing the songs that Wally or whoever's leading up here calls out, then, guys, we're not really touching the heart of God there. It comes from a place of within us. We understood last week that worship, when the Scripture talks about it, it often involves a bowing down. It's sort of a we're not worthy kind of deal. You know, you come up to God and you bow and you say, I'm not worthy to be in your presence, but thank you for letting me here. And we voice an expression of what God has done in our lives. Worship, to recap last week and then move on, worship is not our attempt to reach God. That's called religion, okay? Worship is not our attempt to come together and get God's attention and make God happy. Worship is our response from having already been with God and just showing on the outside what God's already done on the inside. That's the heart of worship. Now, what I want to do today is I want to kind of blow up and broaden our view of what it means to worship God. The ways that we worship God. Then we're going to compact it all back down and get right back to the heart of it. Okay, so set your seat backs and tray tables in their upright and locked positions. Because we are about to go for a ride. Okay? Listen to this. When I was small, okay, I went to church. I was raised in church. And my grandmother took me to church. Now, you've never met my grandmother. Actually, you probably have met my grandmother. You just don't know it. You know those times you were sitting in church as a small child and you were acting ugly and fidgeting and stuff like that, and that hand popped you in the back of your head? That was my grandmother. You know? You thought it was your mama. No, it was my grandmother. Okay? My grandmother, the impression I had of my grandmother growing up, I always picture Moses as being her with a beard. You know, I mean, that's my grandmother. She was just a godly lady. And we had to move in with my grandmother, my brother, my mother, and I. When I was born, we had to move in with her. And she had already raised like 9 kids by the time she got to me. So she was kind of tired of it, you know. So I didn't really get away with a lot of stuff, you know. She already knew everything I was going to think. She already knew everything I was thinking about doing or maybe planning on doing one day. And she thought about things before I knew I was supposed to think about them. So I got away with nothing. Okay, that was my grandmother. And I remember one time I was standing in church, and get that, standing in church. Everybody else was sitting down. I was standing up. I was probably 6, 7 years old. And I'm feeling exceptionally bold today. You may not realize this from looking at me, but I was one of those kids that I had my own way of doing it and I liked it, you know? So I'm standing here just like this on the pew. We had those old wooden pews, you know what I'm talking about? And I'm standing here like this, and I decide to give a big booyah to the guy taking up the offering. So I'm standing here, and I'm like, booyah, like that. And then that hand came down, you know? And I got, suddenly there was a big pinch on my ear, and I got dragged out of church. And I got corrected, okay? And all I'm thinking now is, man, I got to sit on that church pew again, you know? So I go back in, and I learned real quick that there were ways, okay, and this was an old school bringing up, okay, but I learned real quick there were things that were appropriate in church and there were things that were not. And apparently booyahing the offering guy was not, okay? Apparently they wanted money, I don't know. But anyway, I learned real quick there's a way. And why do we do that? I mean, you think about it. No running in church. I guarantee you they run in this little auditorium right here. They run in here Monday through Friday. Okay, I guarantee you somebody's doing that. We can't eat in here, but this is a cafeteria. All right? Why do we draw that line of distinction? And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying, why do we? Because this is a place we gather together to worship, right? We have that holy line drawn where right here we worship. We worship here. This is where we encounter God, right? Here at Nike Elementary, we encounter God right here in this room. And when we leave, we're done with God, right? This is what happened in ancient Israel. This is back when, you know, Moses or my grandma, whichever one it was, led them out of Israel, led them out of Egypt. And suddenly, here's what happens. They go around and they construct what was called the tabernacle. It's like a big tent is what it was. And they would set up God's place right there in the tent. And they would camp around it. Now, guess what would happen when they'd get up and move somewhere else? They'd break the tent down, they'd carry it, and then when they set up camp, first thing they do, they put that tent right back up. They looked at God as a tabernacling God. In other words, God is with us wherever we go. If we're here, there's the tabernacle. If we pick up and we move, whoop, here's the tabernacle again. They took God with them everywhere they went. Now let's fast forward a little bit. We come to the time of Solomon, and King Solomon builds this great house for God. And guess what began to be the mindset of the people? There's God. He's stuck in that house. You know, we built him a temple and there sits God. And you can go read about this in Ezekiel chapter 8 and places like that where God says, what, you think I don't see what you're doing when you're not in the temple? I don't dwell in houses made with hands. You know, you can't confine me. God's too big for that. But what happened in Israel's life is they began to associate that building with God, and then they would go to the temple, they would worship God, they would, you know, sing all the hallelujahs, and they would do all the right things, and they would offer the sacrifices, and they'd throw money into the plate, and they'd do all the right things. But then they would leave, and they would go away, and they would say, I have done my duty for God. Now, is that what God is after? Well, read what happened to Israel. That is not what God is after. And we talked about this some last week. God does not want us to just come here, worship, and then leave and forget. Worship is to impact every area, every aspect of who we are. But see, we confine it to singing and preaching and praying and reading the Bible. Certainly those are parts of worship. But let's look at what the writer of Hebrews is expressing here. Go back, Andy's already read this passage to you, but I'm going to kind of highlight a few things. Look back in verse 25. Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Who's speaking? Let me give you the book of Hebrews in 30 seconds. Okay? Jesus is superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses and my grandmother. He is superior to the Melchizedek priesthood. He is superior to the Aaron priesthood. He is superior to the covenant that was given back at the law. He's brought a new and better covenant. In other words, Jesus is everything. That's what Hebrews is about. It's the superiority of Christ. It's how He is magnified. He's greater than all. And the Bible's teaching us here, hey guys, the one who's speaking, don't ignore Him. And here's what He's telling you. Okay, that's what He's getting at here. He says, for if they didn't escape when they refused Him who warned on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. In other words, God has a message. Christ has a message, and He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than everything. So you better listen to Him. It's kind of like that hierarchy in the family. You know, if you listen to Big Brother, you sure enough better listen to Mom and Daddy, right? I mean, that's kind of the hierarchy. And this is what He's telling us here. Listen up. He says He shook the heavens in verse 26. And yet, once more, I'm not going to just shake the heaven. I'm not going to just shake the earth. I'm going to shake the heavens too. And then He says something kind of weird. He's like, because that which was shaken is now not there anymore. What? Get this image of what Jesus is doing. And I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on. Okay, remember, buckle up. Now, here's what He's doing. Get this picture. You ever play with one of those sifter things like they had when they were looking for gold or when you're making a cake or whatever it is? And you've got this shifter, right? You're doing this and the sifter is letting stuff fall out. That's what Jesus is doing, all right? He's got this big sifter and He's shaking it up and all the junk that you don't need is falling out. Now, in this text, He's saying that He's going to do this to the earth and the heavens. But right now, I want you to get this picture that He's doing this in your life. And He's saying what this man Jesus, what this the Son of God is saying to you is when He begins to shake, when He's touching something in your life, do not ignore it. Why? Because whatever Jesus touches in your life, He is laying claim to it. He's saying, this is mine. Whenever you have something and Jesus kind of touches you and He says, hey, I want this. He's going to do that in your life, by the way. He's going to do that in your marriage. He's going to say, I want that marriage. He's going to say, I want those finances. He's going to say, you know those hurts that you've been carrying for years? I want those too. He's going to start touching these areas of your life. How do I know when God's touching me, Joey? You'll know. Because sometimes it's a little painful. Sometimes your gut reaction is, God, I don't want to give that up. God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to let you have that spot in my heart. I don't want to. This is mine, God. You stay in your temple. But like we talked last week, the main heart of worship is submission. It's coming before God and saying, God, You're greater. I'm going to give this to You. And what we're doing here is we're going to let God touch these areas of our life and we're going to submit to them. He says in verse 28. Now here's where I wanted to get to. Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom that Christ is bringing, it cannot be shaken. The things of this life, God's going to shake and they're going to fall apart. The things we live our lives for are going to shake, fall apart. What God wants to give you in your heart, what God wants to give you in your life is something that will never be shaken. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's happening today, tomorrow, yesterday, whenever, it's not going to shake that. Because it's secured. And He says, let us thank God so much for giving us a kingdom that will never be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. Let's get back to that heart of worship now. Here we go. When God touches something in your life, you have a choice to make. He's laying claim to it. You can give it up willingly or He'll take it. All right, there's no keeping it. I hope you understand that. He's God. You are not. Everybody say that. He is God. I am not. Okay, I've just taught you more than I could ever teach you otherwise. Just in that statement. All right? But when He touches it, He wants it. And you can submit and offer Him an acceptable worship and say, yes, Lord, this is now Yours. And my life will reflect it. Because what He wants to do is He wants His life, His kingdom that can never be shaken, to permeate every inch of your being. Every aspect of your life. Everything becomes an act of worship when we submit it to the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's what He's getting at. And Paul, or the writer, whoever it is here in Hebrews, says, let's offer to God an acceptable worship. How? With reverence and awe. When was the last time you went before God, whether it was here in church or on your knees at your house, and you were just in reverence? What's reverence mean? Reverence is when you're in the presence of something you know is bigger than you. It's when you're just staring at it, you don't know what to say because you're just overwhelmed, but you know it's good. And you say, that is great. You can't say anything else. But I don't know about you, but I read somewhere and I love this statement, I'd much rather my heart be without words in worship than my words be without heart. And that's what this is. This reverence, this awe, this wow, Jesus, at who you are. Because he's a consuming fire, the text went on to say. He's coming into your life and he wants to dominate every area of it. And it's for your good. And as you watch this happen, as you see what he's doing, you're going to be in reverence and awe about it. Because you're going to be happier. You're going to see more in your life. You're going to be more of an impact to others. You're going to see what God wants to do. And it's going to be joyful and glorious. And the things you used to have to suffer through, man, they suddenly become a joy to you. I talked about how we behave in church earlier. You do not booyah the usher. There's other ways we behave in church. We sing, we clap sometimes, you know, only for the special though. And we check to see our watches are working. You know, these are things we kind of do when we come together to worship, right? But if God wants every area of our lives, it's got to go deeper. It's got to go deeper. And the writer takes us deeper. Now let's move into chapter 13 real quick. Look what he says. Now keep this in the context of offering an appropriate worship, an acceptable worship to the one who says, I want this in your life. I want that in your life. I want that in your life. And let's look at how we're doing in a worship of lifestyle. Okay, I'm no longer talking about what we do when we come together here. Let's move into what we do when we leave here today. And look what he says in verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Did you know the way you love each other is worship to God? Did you know that? The way we love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think brotherly love, I think fist fights and headlocks. Yeah, that's the way I loved my brother. Okay, or he loved me until I outgrew him. You know, stuff like that, you know. But here's the idea. He says we're family. Guys, he's brought us together. The Scripture teaches us that we've been baptized into one Spirit. And the Greek, and the imagery there in the Greek is of a bunch of different colored cloths going into one colored dye. Okay, that's the imagery he's drawing on. And no matter what color or whatever the fabric was before it went into the dye, it all comes out the same. He's saying in that text over in Colossians that when we're put into this dye, when we're baptized into this one Spirit, no matter where we came from, what we looked like, what we were like, we all come out the same. We all come out children of God. We all come out born of His Spirit. And we are to love one another as such. Love one another. Do we truly love the body of Christ? Do we love the people we go to church with? You know? Do we love them? I hope so. You know, that's why I don't sing specials. I love you guys. You know? And we need to understand that. When we do an act of kindness to one another, do we view that as worship? We should. Because the Scripture is telling us it's an acceptable worship. Because what God wants is not just the foothold into our church. He doesn't just want to have a say in what I preach and what Wally sings and what all. He doesn't want just that. He wants us to love one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." He did not say if you sing the best. He did not say all men will know you're my disciples when you know a lot about the Bible. He didn't say all men will know you're my disciples when you can pick the winner of the Super Bowl. He said all men will know you're my disciples when you love one another and show that love to one another. And guys, it's not just about singing songs and hearing sermons. It's about showing our love and letting that brotherly love continue, not just here, but out there. Not just when we all get together, but when we leave. And he says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unknowingly." That's interesting. You mean that homeless bum I kicked may have been an angel? According to that passage, he may have been. Wow, that puts a new perspective on things, doesn't it? You see, what he's getting at here is this idea that we are not just to limit our love to one another. We're to limit our unlimit our love to the strangers, to the people we don't know, to the people who don't even know Jesus. We love them too. That's what we're supposed to do. I mean, we're supposed to show our heart and our love and our compassion to everyone, not just church folk, but to everybody out there. That's the idea. And as we love, we're showing Christ. We're responding, like we talked last week, to the love God has given us in our hearts, and that response to God makes us show love to others. The Apostle John would put it this way in 1 John. He'd say, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? He said, anybody that says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar. Man, that's pretty extreme talk. And that was the beloved disciple, remember? But he says, I want you to love. I want you to love. Not just the believers, but the lost as well, the strangers. We don't know them. Look what he also says. Remember, verse 3, those who are in prison, as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you're also in the body. Even the ones who are being persecuted, don't break fellowship with them. You know how sometimes, and we do this. Does anybody know what a chicken house is? Raise your hand if you know what a chicken house is. Okay, I had trouble convincing people these things are real. All right, in the South, people raise chickens. All right, where I grew up, we raised chickens. I didn't personally, but I've worked in some chicken houses, helping some friends and stuff. But they're these big, like, I don't know, 10 buildings. And they have like thousands of chickens in there. And they're raising them from egg till Tyson, you know, whatever, wherever they're going to send them. All right, they're getting them raised, ready to be eaten and all that stuff, okay? And in the midst of that, guess what happens when one little chicken shows a defect? Yeah, the other chickens get him to Tyson a little quicker. All right, that's what happens. I hope they don't actually sell those, but you know what I'm saying. I've seen that so many times. In fact, I would go camping with a friend of mine who did. His parents did have chicken houses, and what we'd have to do before we could actually go camp, sometimes in the middle of the night, we'd have to get up and go walk the chicken houses, pick up the dead chickens. Yeah, because they would, you know, chickens just die. All right? But what the Bible's teaching us here is don't turn on the dead or the gimpy chicken. All right? When one believer is attacked, we have a tendency to believe everything we're told about him and back away. Paul himself was in prison a lot. He wrote to the Philippians as we're talking, you guys haven't abandoned me. Thank you. You know what's going to happen as we reach out? We're going to hear things. Things are going to be said. We need to stand strong together. The one in prison, rejoice with him as though you're in prison with him. Or be there for him. It's talking about sharing one another's burdens here. Whatever the burden may be, that's an act of worship. When we have someone in the hospital, visit them. It's an act of worship. You're not just being nice. It's an acceptable form of worship to the one who reached down to you in your need and cleansed you. He wants your heart. He wants you to love. Love the believers. Love the strangers. Love the ones on the outside. Love the ones who are hurting. Love the ones who are persecuted. Love. And let it be an act of worship to our Father. Let's move on. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Wow. Did you know, it's so interesting that a lot of married couples will not give God their marriage. The Scripture says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Do you know the one institution that God had created before the fall of man that's still around today? Marriage between a man and a wife. And God's saying, look, I want that in your life. I want that area. And when you surrender your marriage to God, the way you love your wife, fellas, is an act of worship to God. Ladies, the way you love your husband is an act of worship to God. And the Scripture has a lot to say about this. If you go over and you read in Corinthians, he brings this idea up again. He talks about doing everything as unto the Lord. And then he gets right into husbands loving your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, let me hit that for a second. Okay, wives, submit to your husbands. That's every man's favorite verse of the Bible. All right? Let me put it in context for you. This is not a submission like, woman, get me a sandwich. Okay? It's not that kind of submission. It's a joy finding. Like we spoke a few weeks ago about how the God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit rejoice in one another and seek to uplift one another. That's what it is. It's the wife who says, you know what? I'm going to make my husband the best man possible. I'm going to help my husband and praise him and do these things. I'm going to be the one that pushes him up and never holds him back. I'm going to help him along. That's what it means. And husbands, the next verse that we like to not quote says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How much did Jesus love the church? This much. He died for it. Husbands, we worship God by loving our wives that way. He wants that area. Have we thought about that as a form of worship? The way we treat our spouse, the way we treat our children even. He goes further in the text. He even talks about masters and slaves, bosses and employees. Guys, when we work, you know, I know a lot of people, man, I hate my job. You know what? When you work that job, you're worshiping God if you've surrendered it to Him. Maybe that's sometimes why we don't find any joy and fulfillment in what we do. But He wants our worship to even bleed into those areas of our lives. And even more, look at the next verse, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You mean we're supposed to worship God with our lives in such a way that we don't find fulfillment in money? Absolutely. He wants that area too. You know, there's so many people out there who work and work and work so that they may have. So that they may have. Now, there's nothing wrong with working. Don't misunderstand me. But we've got to examine, what are we working for? What do we want? I mean, we got the American dream where you got to have this, 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 this. And man, the more money I get, the better I can get. And blah, 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 blah. You know what? You have a God named money if that's your life. The Scripture also teaches in 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know? I mean, think about that. Whenever we, and the rest of that verse, I didn't quote the whole verse to you, the rest of that verse, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for whoever is deceived by it strays away from the faith and pierces himself with many pangs. Wow. Do you think God may care about us here when He's saying, watch out for that? But we worship God by the way we use our resources. That's called stewardship. We worship God in the way that we give. We worship God in the way that we put our trust and our faith in Him, not in our wealth or our finances. Now, why do we do that? That's just a few things. And your homework, I know the Super Bowl's tonight, but you have homework. Get it done and you can watch the game. All right? And have an extra slice of pizza. I don't care. Okay, as long as you get it done. He goes on to a lot of this stuff to talk about doing good and sharing what we have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. He goes on and on. But I want to bottleneck this down to this. Look at the next verse there, verse 6. Why do we do all this? So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Why do we let this worship of God penetrate every area of our lives, not just while we're in this building? So that we can say, my hope's in Him. My trust is in Him. My life is in Him. And then we begin to view that back to that. We've bottlenecked it out. I hope you've seen today that you can worship God in the way you love people. You can worship God in the way that you love your spouse. You can worship God in the way that you use your finances and your resources otherwise, time, whatever else it may be. You can worship God that way. I hope it's broadened out a little bit. That we see that God is not a God who sits in this building and waits for us to come here on Sunday mornings. He goes with us. And as we go, let's get this thing bottlenecked right back down to this heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is, He is God. I trust in Him. I surrender all to Him. And because of what He does in me, I'm going to offer these simple gifts to Him. Not to get His attention, not to please Him so much, as it is simply to say, Lord, thank You. This is Yours. This is me. And I'll use this for Your glory because of what You've done in me. So the question today is, what has God done in you? What has He moved in your heart? How has He stirred you? Are we using that for His glory? Are we using it? Are we loving and viewing that as a worship? Are we, husbands, are we doing our jobs for our spouses and loving them the way Christ loved the church and viewing that as God, rather than going, God, that woman You gave me. going, God, you've given me such a great blessing here. Let me love her the way you love me. That's worship to God. And then to say, God, all this stuff, man, you've blessed me or you haven't blessed me with it, whatever the case may be. But I'm not going to seek it. I just want you. Because if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to me. Father, let me use what I've got for you in worship. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him to save you. You've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins. Then today you can ask Him to do that. And according to what I read in the Bible, He says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He will answer you. And we're about to have a time of invitation here. If you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior, come up here and talk with me. Maybe you've been visiting with us for a while and you say, hey, I want to move my membership. Join up with this church and get involved and help us to reach Gardner and just spread this message of Jesus and His greatness. Let me do that. Or maybe you're here and you just want to come up here and say, Jesus, this is where I am. I haven't been worshiping You with my heart. I haven't been worshiping You with my this. I haven't been honoring You in this area of my life. Whatever it is that Jesus has shaken in you today, saying, I want this. I want this. Surrender that to Him today. Now as we move into our invitation, we're going to do something a little different here. Okay? My grandmother's in heaven, but I may still get a pop on the back of the head. I don't know. We're going to do something a little differently today. Rather than you guys singing for this invitation, Taylor is going to lead us in a song. And I want you to bow your heads and simply reflect. Simply reflect. Bow your heads, close your eyes, simply reflect on your life, your worship. Is it limited to here? And if it is, start surrendering some areas of your life to God that you can give Him outside of this place. And continue to worship. But let's stand together and every head bowed, every eye closed, just reflecting as Taylor sings to us. And if you need to come forward and pray, feel free to do that. If you need to come forward and do anything else, feel free to do that as well.
Much deeper within. appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Okay, guys, Lord willing, we'll see you tonight at 6 at Friends Church for our evening worship time. Also, as of now, I know we got more snow and stuff coming in, but as of now, we are planning on Bible study at our house on Wednesday nights. We have coffee, snacks, tea, you know, whatever, just a really relaxed time where we just sit around our living room and discuss the Scripture. It's not just me talking the whole time. We get, you know, I want you to talk too and all that. And we have a good time with this. Great to invite people who are not believers. It's great to invite folks who don't have a church. It's great for that because it is just a real relaxed deal. So come and join us for that. Today at 3 o'clock, we meet at Vintage Park. If you're available for that, just meet over at 3 o'clock. We'll sing some songs with the folks there. We'll talk with them, and I'll read some scripture. And just a nice little relaxed time, and they really enjoy it. It's a great ministry to them. So be there at 3 o'clock as well. Is there anything else before we dismiss?